The following paid program is sponsored by the friends and partners of Mark Graham Ministries.
Equipping the church with the Word of God. Come see us at the Word.
Last Sunday that I said, the Holy Spirit has just resonated inside of me all week. It was this. Because how many of you are aware that we're talking about living under the new covenant? Okay, there's like six of you. How many of you know we live under the new covenant? Okay, how many of you are new covenant believers? How many of you realize that what you live by is what Jesus did? Not Moses didn't do it for you, Jesus did it for you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bad three bubbas, but they did not do it for you. Moses didn't do it for you. Elijah and Elisha didn't do it for you. Daniel didn't do it for you. Jesus did it for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Only his blood, not your blood, not my blood, not a ram's blood, not a goat's blood, not a pigeon's blood, not a sheep's blood, an ox blood, a cow blood. It doesn't matter. Only his blood. Are you in here with me right now? Some of you have already started reading. It's not going to do you any good. You need to just kind of get in here with me before you start reading. Because I want to show you something. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Last week, I wanted to say something I said last week. I said this. And if you're like, well, is this really real? It's right here. Do you see this and you see this? This is something the Holy Spirit just said to me. When you mix the law of the old covenant with the grace of the new covenant, it equals frustration. Because the new covenant is telling you that you're free. But the old covenant is a constant reminder that you're in bondage. The new covenant is telling you that Jesus came so you would be free. But the old covenant is telling you, you will never add up. You will never amount. And it becomes frustrating. I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me. Just now, I'm going to ask a question in this saying. So help me. I'm working this out. The Holy Spirit just spoke this to me. And he just spoke this to me. So I'm just like working out. This isn't pre-planned in the office. I'm working this out as I go along right now. So can you help me work it out, okay? Now, how many of you have ever done something that you were sorry that you did? I'm not saying sorry I got caught. You were sorry that you did. Come on, there's a big difference in sorry I got caught and sorry that I did it. Right. You did something you were sorry that you did. Now, you truly were sorry, right? You truly repented, right? Now, maybe it's just me. That's why I want to ask you this. Make sure I'm feeling all this right. But when you were sorry and you, let's say you repented and you said, I'm sorry I did this. I shouldn't have done that. I mean, first of all, I feel guilty. I really am. This is not a joke. I am truly sorry that I did yada, yada, yada. Is it not frustrating if someone continues to bring back up over and over? I mean, does it not become frustrating because your mindset is, I said I'm sorry. Glory be to God. You know, we didn't even have this revelation of really grace this in it's still unfolding day by day. That Pastor Lynn and I didn't have this when God was restoring our marriage. But there was one thing that he showed us. He literally revealed it to us in prayer. That the things that we said to each other, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for this, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have done that. We took, it was like 2 or 3 days, and just that's all we were consumed about. We just talked about it, and then we talked about it. And finally, we said, is there anything else to talk about? Do you have anything else? No. Do you have anything else? No. Everything's okay. From this point on, that's over. Well, now when we get mad, and you know, somebody left the door unlocked. We're not going to go back to that. I don't know. Am I making sense? Why? Because when we go back and we grab hold of that and pull it up, it becomes frustrating. because your mentality is, why do you keep blaming me for that? I told you I'm sorry. It's frustrating when you take new life in Jesus. Jesus died so that you would be free. Jesus gave his life so that you wouldn't have to go through the things that are going on in your life. So that I don't care if today you said, well, the doctor said, I'm here to tell you Jesus has said something totally different than what your doctor has said. Your doctor may have told you you had terminal disease. Jesus said, by my stripes, you are healed. Now, what becomes frustrating? When you go back to the law and you pull it back up, it becomes frustrating. Is it just me? Does it frustrate you when people remind you of your past? Especially if it's those things that you don't want to be reminded of. If I don't want to be reminded of them, why do you want to keep reminding me of it? Second Corinthians chapter 5. Who is in vision impartation class this morning? If you're in vision impartation, where are you at? Second Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 21. For God is no longer counting people's sins against them. God is not saying in heaven with a record score, with the scoreboard, going, hey, that's one against you. It's not dominoes in heaven. He's not keeping score. He's not telling you got three more tries and you're out. There's no scoreboard in heaven. I'm preaching what the Holy Spirit said, and I'm preaching according to my notes, but what he said to me there was just like a revelation to me. Now, I want to show you something. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to read this out of the King James with me. Verse 4, verse 5. How many of you have studied enough of the Bible to know that Paul knew the law? He was a Pharisee by birth. He was a regular attendee in the synagogue. So Paul, they're trying to school Paul on the law, and Paul already had been schooled his whole life on the law. I mean, all I've ever done is sit, in the cheap seats in the airplane. I've only rode in first class one time my entire life, as much flying as I've done. That just sounds wrong to say that just like that. It's like I should have flew first class way more than one time. I flew a lot. But I've only flew in the cheap seats. How many of you bought tickets? It says economy. That's like, they don't say cheap seats. They say economy. That's like saying, well, that's really cheap. No, it's less expensive. Yeah, but you really know if it was cheap or less expensive, So I said the cheap seats. Now, that'd be like me saying, hey, Brother Tim Engle, wave at me. Tim Engle, let me tell you how to fly an airplane. How long have you been flying airplanes? 22 years. Let me tell you how to fly an airplane. All I've done is sit in the cheap seats. But let me tell you how to fly an airplane, mister. Yeah, that's right. Now, where did I get my information? Because, bless God, every time I take my kids to Chuck E. Cheese, I put my gold coin in that machine. I sit down now that I can fit in that little seat, and I fly that little, and bless God, that's got to be pretty close. Like, I laughed the other day reading Facebook at all these people who play, what's a video game that has all the guns and it's like army-based? It's humongous. Call of Duty. I laughed on Facebook the other day, all these guys that were making statements about the military and I was like, wow, these people must have had a lot of military training. And then he slipped and said, well, on Call of Duty, I'm like, whoa! Yeah, you cannot compare a video game to being in the military. I'm trying to show you something. Are you seeing anywhere near what I'm trying to show you? You cannot compare the two. So these guys were trying to school Paul on the law, and Paul's like, I already know about the law. I'm raised in the law. I'm a Pharisee from birth. I've been going to the synagogue every day. It's my custom. So check this out. This is amazing what we're fixing to read. Verse 4, and it's just like this in the Amplified. The New Living doesn't give it this way. The Amplified is the only one that gives it like this. Verse 4, my precaution was because of false brethren who had been secretly smuggled into the Christian brotherhood. They had slipped in to spy on our liberty and the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might again bring us into bondage under the law. Look at that. Look at what we just read. They had slipped in to spy on our liberty and the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might again bring us into bondage under the law. How many of you truly have ever lived religiously in bondage? I did. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we were in so much bondage. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, casting out devils, filled, living in bondage. When people dictate to you what color of clothes you can wear, when people dictate to you the length of your hair, when people dictate to you if you can have makeup or you can't, I thank God, I'm going to say it again for the 100th time, thank God I'm not the hair police, I'm not the club police, I'm not the dope police, I'm not the drinking police, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you get a revelation of Jesus, He will tell you everything you need to know in your life. You ought to shout for that. He said they'd been smuggled in and they were spying on our liberty in Christ Jesus. Do you, from reading this, can you feel, sense the frustration with Paul? How many of you have took time to read Galatians, Ephesians? Can you not tell how frustrated Paul was when he even comes up to Peter, Jesus' number one guy, and he says to Peter, I'm put out with you. That's what he would have said in Texas. I'm put out that when the Jews from Jerusalem are not here, you hang out and eat with the Gentiles and you act like a Gentile. But now when they show up, you want to put them back under restrictions of circumcision and living by the law and doing what Moses said. And Paul called him out in front of everybody. You can sense this frustration right here. They had slipped in the spy on our liberty and the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might again bring us into bondage under the law of Moses. And look at the very next verse. To them, we did not yield submission even for a moment. That the truth of the gospel, are y'all reading where I'm reading? Thank you, all six of you. Are you reading that? Do you have the Amplified? That the truth of the gospel might continue to be preserved for you in its purity. What does that mean? I'm not arguing and debating with anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what religion wants you to do. Religion wants you to take what God has revealed to you and say, now I gotta defend it. I gotta debate it. No, I don't. I just gotta preach it. It's not my job to run over in your body, jump up in your mind and receive it, or jump down in your spirit and receive it for you. Every one of us, that's our own responsibility. There's this frustration. You take the law, you try to mix it with grace, it's going to become frustrating. Why? One says that I'm free. The other one says I'm still in bondage. Oh, my goodness. And what does that mean? So we're not taking precious time to talk about what you used to do at the club or whatever it is. Not submitting to the law or religion for even a moment. Let me say it this way. The new covenant has no residue of the old covenant. His death freed us from one agreement so that we could live free in the new agreement. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm only speaking from experience of being raised in church, of how many times over and over even in this church, Overcoming Word Praise Center, that we've preached the gospel, had altar calls, and people continue to come be prayed for the exact same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. Because the law wants to them, they want to say, well, you're still not adding up. You're still not going to equal up. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have done it. But I want to tell you, it becomes frustrating. And now I realized this week that it's frustrating on two points. It's frustrating to the individual because they're living in this good, bad thing going on in their mind. Then it's frustrating to the people praying for them because you want to say, you've been forgiven. Years ago, one of the very first things I heard Brother Copeland ever say when I just listened, just opened up my mind just to hear him say, he said that once you ask Jesus to forgive you, once you go to the Father and say, Father, I've sinned and I'm sorry, I repent. He said, if you go back to the Father and ask forgiveness for that same thing, the Father says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? What? I don't even remember that. What are you talking about? And then we get religious about it because we cry and beg and we hang. It's like, you know, I'm talking from a traditional standpoint. So if you don't have no clue, then just bear with me. But if you do, you understand what I'm saying. Because it wasn't just enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus, I receive it. You had to cry. You had to have snot coming out of your nose. You had to have hankies laid all around you. And you had to... Because if you didn't, people's attitude about you was, well, they didn't get it the right way. They didn't get it the right way. And if you acted like that at the altar, then people pat you on the back and say, oh, you got it the right way. He come through the right way. It's going to stick for him this time. I want to tell you that God is not looking at how many tears you shed. God's not looking at how much snot comes out your nose. God is looking at your heart. What is the condition of your heart? For with the mouth, man, confession is made unto salvation. But with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Woo, that's good preaching. Now, so the new covenant, the new agreement has no residue of the old. Hebrews chapter 8. Now look at verse 7. For, are y'all with me? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, somebody say them. I want you to go ahead and you can put the word man. So I want you to understand the fault was not with the covenant that God made. Okay, I lost like everybody but three. But that's all right, because he goes on to say that, I believe it's in the book of Titus, that the law was good, and the law was pure, and the law was holy. The fault was not with the law, the fault was with the man. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they, who's they? Man, continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. If God stopped remembering it, why don't you stop remembering it? Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost in here right now. The spirit of religion wants to make you feel now you're adequate because you beat yourself with that thing over and over again. Well, if Jesus took a beating, then so do I. I want to tell you, Jesus took a beating so you didn't have to take a beating. God poured out his wrath on Jesus so that he would not have to pour it out on you. Jesus became poor so that through his poverty you might be rich. Even on the cross, Jesus says, "Oh my Father, Eli, Eli, tikum." Oh, here I'm trying to say Hebrew. "Hast thou forsaken me?" Well, what's happening there? God forsook Jesus so he would not have to forsake you. What was the fault? Well, let me keep reading. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful." I will show mercy. I will show mercy. And the word merciful means merciful and gracious to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that, he says, watch, a new covenant. Somebody shout a new covenant. No, come on, you shout it, a new covenant. Let me just pause. Let me pause and say, why is this important? Just listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. How many of you, you see these cameras, and then we got people that work in the media that today are not working. So we are invested into technology, correct? We got a report from YouTube this week telling all the different states that are watching the Overcoming Word. Colorado, Virginia, New Jersey, Oklahoma, Louisiana, Texas, Wisconsin. Somebody right now is looking through that screen at a television, at a computer monitor, here, and they're hearing the same thing we're hearing. You don't have to live being judged and dictated and your past hanging over you like an ugly piece of hat that's on your head. God wants to forgive you and give you new life. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you are free indeed. So that he says a new covenant. Now let me hear you say it where you are translating it through that those cameras to people who are hearing it. A new covenant. He said a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Matter of fact, the Amplified says, when God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. Right there, read it for yourself. Nope, 8. 8 and 13. He makes the first one old and obsolete. Obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete, out of use, and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. Let it go. Let it go. So the fault was that man could not keep it. It was good, it was perfect, but man was not. What then was the reason for the law? The law was given to man for a revelation of that transgression is sin. Sin could be known as a transgression. Now man would realize he is in need of a Savior. How many of you realize you need a Savior one day? How many of you realize that Jesus came to do for you what no one... How many of you experienced that? That Jesus did for you what no one else could do. Did you experience that? He did for you what no one else could do. You're a living witness of that. Self-effort does not set you free. The new covenant came to put an end to the law. The law was self-effort. If you, look at your neighbor, tell your neighbor, if you sacrifice, you're forgiven. No, you don't have to tell them all that. I'm saying, if you live by these commands, 613, not just the Ten Commandments, 613 commands. If you live by every one of these commands, then you are deemed holy. Then you are deemed righteous. That's why when God refers to Abraham, he goes back before the institution of the old covenant. And he goes back to where God made a promise with man. It took man to an end of his self-effort. Self-effort does not set you free. Jesus died to set us free without our effort. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. I cannot get off of this from the men's convention. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What does that mean? He chose you without your choice needing to be regarded. In other words, you're not near as important as you thought you was. He chose you. You say, well, what does that mean? He chose you. Now, you might not have came to a revelation of that yet. But the fact is, he chose you. You might still be doing stuff that you don't want anybody to know about, but the fact is, he chose you. Now, what's he waiting on you to choose him? All he's waiting on is a yes. We think it's so hard. We think we got to join the church. We think we got to give $1 million. We think we got to wear suits and ties. It's as easy as saying, yes, yes. I mean, however you want to say it. Yes, Lord. Somebody say yes. It's as easy as that. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. That's why coming back to God, coming to God, is not as difficult as people have made it to be. It's as easy as saying, Father, I repent. I receive your blood, Jesus. I receive your grace. I receive your love. It's as easy as that. It's not difficult to come back home to the Father. Why? Because everything's already been done. Well, if I can just do this and this and this, then I'll come back to God. See, you messed it up. You put your self-effort into it, then you messed it up. Well, if I stop hanging out with them, and I stop going over there with them, and if I stop going over to Buki's house, get out of that. It's all about your self-effort. You're still dependent on you. If you can stop doing this, if you can stop doing that. It's not about you. It's about what he's done. As soon as you stop thinking it's about you and you accept what he has done, I'm telling you, a change is going to take place in your life. Come on, are you hearing me right now? If you ever get the revelation, if your light bulbs in your mind ever just click on somewhere in your spirit, in your heart, that light just poop comes on, that of this realization, God loves me, your life will never be the same. Because we've really, I'm not meaning this bad, but we've really built our whole relationship around we love him. We love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand this, you can never love him as much as he loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he that would lay down his life for a friend. Meaning what? Thank you for loving him, but he still loves you more than that. Are you in here with me today? So, I have to have more faith. How many of you realize that? You cannot receive grace without faith. I have to have more faith in what Jesus has done for me than what I do for him. I have to believe more in what he has done for me than what I am doing for him. And you know, over the years, I preached about Selah. Even Miss Robin right back there, she preached awesome message one Wednesday night about resting in God. Do you realize that you're not resting when you're trying to get God to do what he's already done? You're trying to get him to do. If I can just get God, he's already done it. How many of you have received Christ? You really know it. You've received him. Then if the scripture is not true, then it's a lie, and it's not a lie. Pastor Linda quoted offering, you've received the fullness of Christ. The fullness of him dwells inside of you. Meaning what? Everything you need is living on the inside of you. Healing is there. Well, we got people in the church that need new kidneys. We got people in the church that need new lungs. We got people in the church that need sugar things to line out and heart things to line out. We can't get more power from heaven. Everything to supply healing is already there. Now, we may need teaching on how to turn it on. It's like, you know, I say, well, somebody pray that my blender will start working at my house. Where's your electricity on? Yes. Well, okay, then turn the blender on. But it won't come on. And you get frustrated that it won't come on. And the reality is someone needs to show you how to push on. So we've been trying to get God to do stuff for us. Now all of a sudden we feel condemned because we ain't adding up because we make a mistake while we want God to do something for us. There's no worse condemnation than you are truly believing for God to do. You need a miracle in your life. And the day you need a miracle in your life, you slip, stumble, fall, whatever, right on your face. And it's the most horrible condemnation because you're like, why would God ever do this for me when I can't even do this for Him? Glory to God, it's quiet in here. The reality is this, you are still imperfect. But our God is not. Whoa, that's right, it's true. Well, that's not what I confessed, I don't care. You're human, you're gonna make mistakes. But your God will never make a mistake. You're a human, you're not gonna be able to do everything you set out to do. But your God has never failed and He's not starting now. In other words, there is a God and you ain't Him. What does that mean? My self-efforts are always going to let me down. That's why I got to believe more in Him than I believe in myself. I mean, we've been on the choo-choo train, especially in the Pentecostal church, preaching about the red choo-choo train. I think I can. And yeah, I thank You, Lord. And you just keep on a-chugging. I think I can. And then we get to the top of the hill, and then we shout down, woo! I knew I could. But let me tell you, many of us, when we got to the bottom of that hill, had a train wreck. But what has God never done? He's never derailed. Oh, my God. He's never left a passenger off. He's never give up on going on the way to the top. He's never disappointed. He's never left out. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. When we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, that's not just something we say in church. Are you hearing me today? Man, this new covenant is the way God has established for us to live. But if you keep trying to hold on to the old and embrace the new, it's going to become frustrating to you. Because you're trying to take liberty and still live them by the confines of the past of being in bondage. How many of you have ever saw that movie, Shawshank Redemption? Morgan Freeman, when he finally got out of prison, went sacking groceries in the store. And he lived in a little bitty house, in a little bitty room. And in this movie, it looks exactly like this, because here he's in that room, which is very similar to him of all the years he spent in prison. And he finally rides a bus and goes out in the country. When he does, there's trees and there's no fences. And there's what they call lilies or whatever. Wildflowers everywhere and big trees with leaves hanging out. And in the movie, he just does like this. And he's like, do you realize that's exactly what happens when you realize what Jesus has done for you? It's like, oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? All the years that Pastor Lynn and I go to bed mad at each other over, is this pen gray or is it black? Does it write blue ink or light blue? Navy blue, light blue. Just, you'd look at it and you go, that was so stupid. We argued over something so stupid. And now the life we live, does it mean we still don't get in arguments? Yes, we do. We have disagreements. And at their worst day, they're never even close to our best day back then. It's like, what are you telling me? This many years, it's like this? That's what Jesus does. Jesus came to give you new life. Well, I've done so much I'm ashamed of. I'm not saying you didn't. But if you've come to Jesus, the only one judging you by it is you. Heaven's not. Heaven's forgiven you. Forgive yourself. Heaven has forgiven you. Forgive yourself. You're not resting in what you're trying to get God to do. You're resting in what He has already done. It's already done. If I just ask you this by a show of hands, let me just ask you. How many of you need healing in your bodies? Hold your hands up. Okay. Put your hands down. How many of you need restoration in some relationship in your life? Hold your hand up. Okay. How many believe in God for financial prosperity in your life? Hold your hand up. How many of you just need God to just supernaturally show up, and I probably don't even know it, but there's a something in your life somewhere you're needing God to supernaturally do a supernatural thing in your life. Guess what? Everything you need for that to happen has already been done. It can't be that easy. It's that easy. It's already done. It's already done. Now we get into toil, and we begin to toil trying to get Him to do what He's already done. It's already done. It's already done. It's already done. My little son Bubby, when he gets in trouble, no matter what he has done, out of all of our kids, he's the one kid who will come tell you like 5 times, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And sometimes it's like 2 days later, and I'm like, "What'd you do? You remember when, bump, bump, bump?" And it becomes frustrating. "Bubby, it's over with. It's okay." Finally, one day he said that he had done something at school. "You remember when I wasn't good at school?" I was like, "Bubby, sit down." He sat down. I was like, "Look, that day that me and you and Mama talked, whatever the outcome of that was, that day, it's over. That's it. It's it." I don't think it'd be right for me to keep reminding him. I don't think it'd be right for me to find something in your life that you are ashamed of and for me to keep pointing at you and saying, "You know what? I'm just believing God that you're never going to do that again." One time I was absolutely embarrassed beyond compare because it was somebody that I had knew back when Pastor Linda and I were evangelizing, and we didn't have any money, none. And we had no money. And I called begging the person, "Can I do anything? Can I work? Can I do anything? I need some money. We have nothing." And the person was like, "Well, no, I'll just give it to you." Okay. Years later, I'm at a preaching thing with this person. We're preaching. And right from, "You remember when you called me and you didn't have nothing?" Now, what they were saying is they were trying to hype people up. But the fact was, you just pointed out one of the most embarrassing times of my life. Because I was dealing with as a man, I couldn't provide for my family. I'm a sorry dog. I'm worthless. Men, you probably know these issues I'm talking about. You understand. I don't know if women, I've not really talked. I should talk, but that'd be a good conversation with Pastor Linda about, do women go through those emotions? But as men, you feel it's your responsibility. You're the provider. You should be the provider. That time was embarrassing for me. And in front of this whole place of nothing but preachers, they called it out. Now, his intention wasn't to embarrass me, but it did not matter. That moment for me was, and all of a sudden I was bombarded at that moment of all these thoughts, these emotions. My head began to get red. I began to get flushed. What really was happening, I become frustrated. And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Look at me now. My life does not resemble anything of that. So why would you bring that up now?" I want to tell you, heaven's not sitting there. Your Father's not on the throne waiting to call you out in front of everybody. I want to tell you this, no holds barred. Heaven loves you. I don't know what you've been told about your Father, but He loves you. He's not wanting you sick. He's not wanting you embarrassed. He's not wanting you to live in regret. He's not wanting you to live in shame. He loves you. It's already been done. It is done. It is done. Now, well, then what has to happen? What has to happen? Can you receive it? Can you receive what's already been done? Can you? Well, how do I do it? Yes. So, Lord, I repent. Jesus, I receive. Can't be that easy. Yes, it is. I'm going to ask you to stand today. My time is gone. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you not to think about who's standing around you, who's sitting by you. And I'm going to ask you if the enemy's been trying to beat you down with regret and shame and misery and lying to you about you ain't never going to be healed. God's not going to do this. God's not going to do that. I want to tell you everything you need has already been done. How many of you truly believe today that Jesus already finished everything? Okay, I don't know. I didn't believe you. How many of you believe that what Jesus did on the cross, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it is a testimony that it is finished? Hold on. If you believe it, I want you to just shout it. It's finished. What does that mean to me, Pastor Mark? That's what the new covenant is for. You can stand in a finished work, not an incomplete work. Not a progressive work. Not a work that's got flaws because man can't do what it requires him to do. No, he said what? I will forgive their sins. And I will be merciful and gracious to their sins and iniquities.